and you have the shepherd leading you. I've heard it put this way, that he has two sheepdogs, and one of them's named Goodness, and one of them's named Mercy, and they're following you. And if you've ever watched any of that, the sheepdogs are pretty fast. The sheep can't get away from it. There's no way. There's not a sheep faster than a sheepdog. And sometimes those sheepdogs, I don't know if God's sheepdogs will do this, but some of our sheepdogs will nip at those ankles and try to get them to go on, and they're trying to help. And so that's what God's saying. He's like, look, I'll lead you. I'm the great shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. And I will lead you. God's not going to force us. He's not going to push us. He's going to lead us. But then He's got Goodness and Mercy. In other words, obviously you can picture it as a real sheep and a sheepdog and the shepherd and all that stuff, but you can look at it in our life. Jesus is our shepherd and we're the sheep. But what He wants us to see is, I mean, the goodness that He bestows on us ought to put us in like an awe situation. He's been too good to me. And then we look at the other situation and the mercy. And like, I've blown it, I've failed, and I've messed up, and I've done wrong, and He still loves me, He still gives me mercy and things like that. So those two things back there, the pressure that puts. It's kind of like when somebody does something nice to you, if you were raised right, somebody does something nice to you, you feel the pressure to say, thank you. Today I went and prayed with Miss Sue at the hospital, and there was a couple of, I won't say, they were older than me, I'll just put it that way, that I held the door for, or I held the elevator for, things like that, and they all said, thank you, all right? And I didn't, say, I'm going to open this door, but you better say thank you, or I'm going to, give you the boot. No, I didn't do that. And one good thing about going and praying for Miss Sue this morning was that, she wasn't allowed to eat because of that surgery. And then so when she came out of the recovery room, she was like, we got to take care of that. We got to fix that. And so we're going to Cracker Barrel. You want to come? Yeah. Because, I got up early to go there. I didn't have breakfast. And so, yeah. And so anyway, that was good. And so just, sometimes goodness like that. We talked about this missionary being rescued, and we talked about several people getting to go home today and from the hospital and things like that. Those are good things. And, we're like, God's in control. Now, obviously, we know that there's just as much, if not more, bad news. This person did pass away, or this person, this happens, things like that. So life is going to happen. But God's like, look, if you want, I will lead you. And I have goodness. I always try to put three there, but it's just surely. Matter of fact, all right, goodness and mercy is going to follow you everywhere. And so all we have to do is we find ourselves in a mess is just stop, all right, and look for the shepherd. And that's what happens is we get our eyes off Him. That's why we usually get up in a mess. But look for Him, get closer to Him, and listen to goodness and mercy back there going, I'm going to bite you in the ankle if you don't get going, and things like that. So that's what we're going to look at tonight. So surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. In other words, if you're saved, goodness and mercy is never going to go away. They're going to be right there. If you turn, oh, there they are. God's been good. Oh, God's been merciful. It's not going to stop. It's kind of like, the prodigal son. He's living it up, eating, drinking, and being merry, like the Bible said. He's spending money. He's blowing this and blowing that. And he's got buddies, and until the money's gone. And then they weren't really buddies, right? They hit the road. And now he's eating hogs, flop. And the Bible says he came to himself and said, my dad's servants eat better than this. And I'm just going to go home and say, look, I don't deserve to be a son, but I'll serve. Give me a place to sleep and eat, and I'll be good. And that's what I'm saying. That was goodness and mercy walking right behind him till the dad saw him coming down there, and the Bible says he ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And so that's what I'm saying. Goodness and mercy was even with him in the hog slop. And because the indication in the Bible. The Bible says, if I'm in heaven, thou art there. But if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. And so there's no way to get away from Jesus, and there's no way to get away from goodness and mercy. So once we belong to the shepherd, they're going to be there no matter what. So just like, and I mentioned this in the prayer time, just like God's like, you know, it's not my will that any should perish. I didn't create hell for anybody except the devil and his demons. Now we have to enlarge it daily because people die without Christ and that's where they go. But I never intended that. All right, my intention was for all to come to repentance, all to be saved. But he's not going to make us. He's not going to force feed us salvation. He's not going to arm bar us into a sinner's prayer. He's not going to make us. He's like, look, it's right there. You just have to believe. You have to do it. So same thing here. He's like, he's not going to force feed us goodness, and he's not going to force feed us, you know, mercy. He might do the like the parents do with the airplane, open wide, the plane's coming in. He might insinuate, and he might try to encourage. But I don't know that God's going to grab you and, you know, open that mouth and, you know, spit it down there. He's not going to do that. And so, he just says, look, they're going to be there. If you're saved, you're my child, goodness and mercy is going to be right behind you the rest of your life, wherever you go. And so, there are ways, though, that will keep the goodness from happening and keep us from experiencing or having the mercy. And we're going to look at that. And you can turn to these if you want to. Or if you want to just write them down. There's four or five verses where it says that we can do something kind of like putting a muzzle on goodness and putting a muzzle on mercy. Or maybe putting them we're talking about sheepdogs here. Putting them on a run where they can, you know, they can go from here to there, but they can't get to us. Or put them in a pen or a crate. There's ways that we can keep God from being good to us and keep God from being merciful to us. And they're found in the Bible. And the first one is in Psalm 78, Psalm 78:41. And so these are just principles that God's like, look. Surely, you know, goodness and mercy is going to be right behind you, but there are ways that you can keep them from happening. They're not going to leave. They're going to be sitting right there behind you because the Bible says they're going to follow you all the days of your life. But we can do something to keep them from being good or from God being good to us or God being merciful to us. Because again, He's not going to make you get saved, but you can ask Him to save you and He will. And you never have to do that again. He's not going to force goodness on you. He's not going to force mercy on you, but you can say, God, please be good to me. Bless me. Help me. Be merciful. I need that. But here's some principles where it says that these people lived in a way or did something that it kind of tied God's hands. It kind of muzzled goodness. It muzzled mercy. In the Psalm 78:41, and of course, this is talking about the people of God. And it says here, yea, they turned back. And of course, we have people in the Bible, the Bible says, if you put your hand to the plow and turn back, you're not fit for the kingdom. So God wants us never, ever to turn back. It says here, but they turned back, and here it is, and tempted God and limited the Holy One of Israel. So God was right there. He was the shepherd, and He had goodness and mercy back there saying, you know, push them this way, and I'm leading them. But the sheepdog looked at the shepherd and said, they turned back. They're going. He's like, look, because they chose to do that. And of course, that tempted God. You can find places where Moses and God had conversation. Moses is like, God, these people you gave me to lead, I'm going to just take them all out. I'm done with it. And God's like, whoa, Moses, time out. All right. You know, Let's give them some mercy. Let's give them some goodness. Let's give them the second, third, fourth, fifth chance. And then you flip it around, and Moses is trying to talk God down. He was tempted to destroy them. And of course, there were times where he, Sodom and Gomorrah, Korah and his followers, God did take groups of people out. But we see here that in Psalm 78:41, the people that were following the shepherd had goodness and mercy right there with them. They turned back, tempted God, right? But He said, it limited. I want to be good to them. I want to bless them. I want to be merciful, but they turn back and they're not accepting it. The other one that I'm going to look at is in Isaiah 66:2. Isaiah 66:2. And here's a principle. So we see the first thing we can do to limit God or to put a muzzle on goodness and mercy, those two sheepdogs, is turning back. God, I'm gonna follow you. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to this. And then 180 and quit on God and quit doing what God wants us to do so He can bless us. That limits Him. I would bless you. But you're not reading your Bible. I would bless you, but you're not doing what the Bible said. I would bless you, but you're not putting me first. So he's limited. Next one, Isaiah 66:2. It says here, "For all these things hath my hand made." In other words, of course, you can go to John 1:1, and there wasn't anything made unless Jesus made it. And so we see here Isaiah, he knew this. Isaiah 66:2 says, "For these things have my hand made," God made everything, "and all these things have been, saith the Lord." So everything you see, I made it. Everything that's going on, I allowed it. Right? So what I'm doing, and he goes on to say, "But to this man will I look." So he's looking for somebody to give goodness to. He's looking for somebody to give mercy to. And the Bible, there's tons of verses where it says that basically I'm paraphrasing here, but God's in heaven, but all things are open and naked unto Him. He can see the good and the evil. He can see everything. And that's what He's saying here. I made everything. I'm allowing everything to happen. And I'm looking for somebody to be good to. I'm looking for somebody to be merciful to. So that He's looking for that us doing our part. Then it goes on to say, "Even to him that is a poor and of a contrite spirit." So in other words, he's looking for that poor doesn't mean like money poor. It just means like humble. And that contrite, that's what that means. That means a humble, not a haughty, but a humble heart. Contrite is a humble and not contradictory. But he said, "I'm looking for somebody that's humble." And then it goes on to say, "And trembleth at my word." In other words, he's looking for somebody that's got a humble heart and that respects this book and says, "I want to do what this book says." Because I know the Bible says, "For whom much is given, much is required." So in other words, when I didn't know it, I was ignorant of it, God was a little bit more merciful. But now I do know it. And I know, this is what the Bible says. This is what God wants me to do. And I'm not going to get haughty. I don't care about the Bible. No, I'm going to stay humble. And I'm going to say, "Lord, I respect your word." And then that's when he can say, "I'm looking for somebody to just dump goodness on. My cup runneth over," was what we saw last week. And pressed down, shaken together, running over. I'm looking for people. And if I find somebody that's got a poor, contrite spirit, in other words, he's humble or she's humble, and they tremble at the word, in other words, they respect my word, I got some goodness and I got some mercy for them. A couple more. Mark 6 is verses 5 and 6. So we see the first verse, that person turned back, so God's like, "I got all this goodness and mercy, but you limited me." All right. Isaiah 66:2. I'm looking for somebody that's humble and got respect for my Bible, and I got all this goodness and mercy to dump on them. Here's another principle. Mark 6, 5 and 6. Verse 5 and 6 says this, "And he could there do no mighty works." In other words, so God showed up on the scene, and God created everything, and God gave the breath of life to everybody, and God did all this. But it says here, he's sitting here at the situation, and he's not allowed to do anything. In other words, that same principle, those people turned back, so I can't be good to them. I can't give them mercy. They left. I can't find anybody humble or respect my Bible, so I can't. So that's what this verse is saying. He was there in the situation. He says, "And there he could do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them." So God shows up and he's like, "Man, I'm ready to just throw some goodness. I'm ready to throw mercy. I'm ready to bless. And I'm ready to just help all y'all." But everybody was living in such a way that he's like, all I can really do is heal this blind person and heal this lame person and heal this person with leprosy. And I want to do so much more, but I can't. And what did he say in verse 6? And he marveled. He was like, man, I can't believe it. I want to bless and I want to be good and I want to give mercy, but there's just nobody wanting it. Why? It says here, because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. So we see in Mark 6 that God was sitting there with a whole bunch of goodness and a whole bunch of mercy, but he couldn't find anybody that believed. There's a bunch of unbelief. Skip over a couple of chapters, verse 9, or Mark chapter 9. And we'll look at verse 14 and verse 23. Same principle here, that God's got the power, God's got the goodness, God's got the mercy, God's got the blessing, but He's a just God. And so He's just not going to go out there and just bless, 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 bless. He's like, no, you've got to be dotting some I's and crossing some T's before I can do that. And Mark 6 said that he wanted to do a whole lot more, but all he could do was heal a few folk. Mark chapter 9, verse 14, it says here, and when he came to his disciples, this is Jesus, he came to his disciples and he saw a great multitude about, and the scribes, the people that were copying down the Bible, so they were questioning with them. All right, so these guys, they were educated. They knew how to take down, the Hebrew and the Greek and things like that. But they were questioning the disciples. And so here's God again. How do we limit God? By turning back, by not believing, and here's another one, by questioning. You know, the Bible says, "Can God prepare a table in the wilderness?" All right, and there's a lot of people. Well, can God? Well, can God? Well, can God? God wants to be good and God wants to be merciful, but if our mindset is, can He? Can He? I wonder if He can. He's like, you're limiting me. But if somebody's like, God can and God will, He's like, ha, 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 there you go. Woo! That's what He's saying. And so He's like, these scribes were like, I don't believe this, or, you know, just kind of like all the way through the Bible. Isn't this the carpenter's son? Questioning. Can God really save anybody? Questioning. Can God keep me saved? Questioning. Can God answer a prayer? Questioning. And so God's like, I want to be good and I want to, but you're questioning. Look at verse 23. Jesus said unto him, if thou canest, believe. Here's Jesus. And he's not saying you got to believe like some great theologian. The Bible says all you have to do is have a little grain of mustard seed of faith. If you could just believe a little bit, He says, I want to pour my goodness on you. I want to pour my mercy on you. And it says here, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. So God's got the big old bag of goodness, and you're sitting there going, I don't know about this. God's like, He's like, skip down to verse 23. If you can, just all things are possible. And so God's got the ability. And we've seen people in the Bible, like Lot. He delivered him out of there, but his wife looked back. His kids didn't come out, and so forth. So God could have delivered them all. But only just Lot came out. The kids stayed. The mom looked back. And God was like, man, I just had a whole bunch of goodness and mercy. If those kids would have come out with y'all, if that mama hadn't turned back, I could have just done all this. So we see that I got a whole list of. But anyway, the last one we'll look at is 2 Corinthians 2. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Here's another way that limits God. And He's like, I want to dump some goodness and I want to dump some mercy, but this is the situation. 2 Corinthians 2:11. 2 Corinthians 2:11, I'll go ahead and start reading. It says here, lest Satan, all right, so all those other places where we're questioning or we're doubting or we're limiting God, that's on us. All right? But, you know, if we ever, and a lot of times, that's what I'm saying, the Bible says he walks to and fro seeking whom he may devour. There's a lot of Christians that he doesn't have to come because they mess up on their own enough. In other words, their flesh is all, you know, is in charge. And the devil's like, I'm not even going to go over there because, you know, they can't even overcome their flesh. And then, you know, if they overcome their flesh, then the world gets them. But if a Christian ever overcomes their own flesh and overcomes the world, then the devil messes with you. And you're like, oh, but we got to overcome. That's what it says here, 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan shall get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. So, how can we limit God? He's got that goodness that he wants to give us. He's got that mercy. And they're going to follow us all the days of our life. But if we turn back or backslide, that limits God. If we don't believe him, unbelief. He could have done mighty works, the Bible said. But he couldn't because of unbelief. Not being humble and not respecting his word. That's a way to limit God. Questioning God and his word. That's a way to limit God. Letting Satan get an advantage of you. That limits God. But we have Philippians 4:13. Most of us can quote that. For I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so we can do that unless we allow God to be limited. So we never plan to leave the shepherd. Most Christians don't. We never plan to stray from the flock. Most Christians don't. But sometimes we get so busy and so preoccupied with life, we lift up our head and we're like, where's the shepherd? All right? Just stop. Goodness and mercy are right here. And they'll get you back. Ask the prodigal son. He'll get you back. Ask Jonah. Goodness and mercy were like, man, it stinks inside this whale. I wish you hadn't been running from God, Jonah. Brought us over here too. All right? So we always hear the, you know, story in the Bible where the big fish or the whale, calls it both in the Bible, hocked a loogie, and Jonah up there on the beach. Goodness and mercy was with him, hanging on the ankle. Boom! And when they hit that beach, he's like, I think I'm going to head on over here to Nineveh. 3-day journey, made it in one. Goodness and mercy was like, right there. He gets over there, repent! And they all did. God did mighty works. Why? Because God wasn't limited anymore. But if he was running to Joppa and, you know, hiding, and God's limited. I want to do something great. And so that's what we've got to realize is we just obviously be humble, respect his word, do what he wants, and follow him and listen to goodness and mercy. So we're going to look at that. But we get busy and we get preoccupied and we let the devil take advantage of us. But this is when goodness and mercy, they still are pursuing. They want to get us back to the fold. So, in a nutshell, we've seen in the last couple of verses here in 23 that God brought us out of the valley of the shadow of death, right, into a lush green pasture with some cool water. Then he prepared a table. Right, and on that table was probably some meat slices of some sort. Definitely lots of fruit and vegetables. Probably some desserts or two. All right. And then he gave us that cup. And it was just running over. And what happens a lot of times, we'll get so excited that we'll jump right back in the valley of the shadow of death. Don't do that. Don't turn back. Don't go. You're going to limit. And so stay close to the shepherd and let him lead you to the next generation. So these two sheepdogs, goodness and mercy, they will be there to remind us, hey, don't stray. Don't go back. Don't turn back. Trust God. That's what goodness is saying. So God's goodness is when he blesses us so much with so many good things that we can't take it. All right? God's mercy is giving us that second, that third, that fourth, that 50th, that 150th chance that I needed. All right? And those sheepdogs are there to remind us that every day. All right? And just keep following the shepherd. Keep following the shepherd. So we have a great shepherd in front of us guiding us, and we have his two sheepdogs following us, goodness and mercy. We ought to stay in the flock. So we're going to look at number one, the sheepdog number one. This is God's goodness. And I told you a while ago that he had like a huge bag of goodness. A lot of times, you know, we think he's got like a little handful of goodness. No. All right, and he's got more than just a bag. Romans 2:4, listen to this verse. This is talking about sheepdog number one, goodness. Come here, goodness. goodness. All right, Romans 2:4. The riches of His goodness are forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth to repentance. So it says here, the riches of His goodness. In other words, God's so good. I mean, I could spend the rest of the time just listing words that He's good at. And I've got a few, but we won't take till next Sunday to do them all. Just think about your salvation. God's good. Think about our future in heaven. God's good. Think about life that we're living right now. God's good. Think about your mate that God's given you. God's good. Think about those kids and grandkids. Man, if I knew grandkids were this much fun, I had them first. All right, and the good thing about grandkids, they go home. But praise God, God is good. Think about the friends that we have. God's good. Think about our church. God's good. So it says here the riches. He's not got just like a little bit of riches and okay, I gotta make sure I keep a hold of this goodness because I gotta divide it out to all these billions of people. Oh no, He's got way more where that comes from. Kind of like the widow that was going to make a cake and give it to her son, and both of them were going to die. But the preacher said, "Hey, fix me a cake." And she said, "Okay, you're God's man, so here you go." So now we're going to go die, and he's like, "No, just go look in the basin there again." She opened it up, still in there. They eat next day, opened up, still in there. Never runs out. God never runs out of goodness. So that's God's sheepdog number one, goodness. As long as we stay close to the shepherd and not limit Him, we got all the goodness that we need. Sheepdog number two is that mercy, Ephesians 2:4. So we saw Romans 2:4 talking about the riches of His goodness. How much goodness? Now we're going to see the richness of His mercy. Ephesians 2:4 says this, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us." So in other words, this definition of riches and rich here, rich in goodness and rich in mercy, never runs out. Somebody that's rich, they're not going to run out of money. They got it invested. It's just going to keep making money. That's what they always say. You got to have money to make money. God's got all the goodness that we'll ever need. He's not going to run out. He's got all the mercy. He's never going to run out. So we see here, He is rich in mercy. He doesn't just have a shepherd's bag full of mercy. He doesn't just have a warehouse full of mercy where they're making it. He doesn't have a warehouse factory. He's got mercy that will never, ever end. And that's what we see in the Bible. And we've heard preachers preach on this. How many times do I forgive? 7 times? No. 70 times 7. And again, you mathematicians know that's, I think, 490. All right. But you're missing the point. What he means is just keep forgiving. Because in the Bible it says, if we'll forgive, He'll forgive. And I know I'm going to need it. And He's never going to run out of it. How about this one? Exodus 34:6. It says here, "And the Lord passed by before him." This was when Moses was in the cleft of the rock. Moses was like, "God, I just want to see you." He's like, "Dude, you can't handle it. All right, it'd just kill you. It would just dissolve you. You would be done. But if you'll hide in that rock right there, I'll pass by and I'll let you see my hinder parts." So it says here, "And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God,'" and here it is, the first thing he talked about, "is merciful and gracious, long suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." So right there. We see these two sheepdog all the way over in Exodus. We see them in Ephesians. They're everywhere. Mercy and goodness are everywhere. God is loaded with them. So when goodness and mercy are following after us, we don't have to have a separate agenda from the shepherd. Okay? Anything that has a separate agenda from the shepherd, get away from it. The shepherd says, "Hey, look, I got as much goodness as you need. I've got as much mercy as you need. You just keep following me stay between me and goodness and mercy, you're going to be fine. I'll never run out. But if you have an agenda that takes you away from God, goodness and mercy, they're going to be there. They're going to follow you all the days of your life, but they're not going to be able to help you. So we see here the shepherd has two sheepdogs. And they want to give us that restoration, back to fellowship, prodigal son, back to fellowship and usefulness, Jonah. They want to give us that restoration. He wants to give us that relief. When we're away from God and when we're in the belly of the whale or we're in the hog pen, there's no relief. But when we are between the shepherd and goodness and mercy, there is restoration, just like we've never left. That's what the prodigal son found out. Dude, you're not going to be a servant. You're my son. Get this robe on. Here's a ring. Go kill the fatted calf. Restoration. And then relief. Whew, I don't have to eat hog slop tonight. I'm going to get to eat the good stuff. All right. So there's relief. And then we see here that renewing. You do it and do it and do it. And I'm sure he still remembered that hog pen. But he'd been eating the good stuff for so long. He's like, this is the new normal. All right. Now, Satan will remind you of the hog pen days. But you just enjoy the goodness and the mercy of back at the house days. 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all expectations, that Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That's what Paul said. I need it. We got to go quickly. Verse 16 says this, howbeit, for this cause I have obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth long suffering for a pattern, and then which should after believe on him to life everlasting. So when he saw the goodness and saw, that's what Paul did. He killed Christians, blew up churches, persecuted Christians, but God saved him. And he experienced that mercy and experienced that mercy. It's kind of like David and Mephibosheth. All right? If you read 2 Samuel 9:7, listen what David said. Mephibosheth, he was crippled. And it says here, do not fear. I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake. Jonathan and David were best buds. And he's like, if you're Jonathan's son, I got your back. But then Saul, he was trying to kill David. But listen to what David said about Saul. I'll take care of you for Jonathan's sake. And I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually. So when we got goodness and mercy, it's forever. He says, look, so Mephibosheth felt relieved. He felt joyful. He felt accepted. He felt chosen. So when we're sitting at Jesus' table, we can feel all those things. So some of us have said the only thing in life, or only thing for sure in life, are death and taxes. You've probably heard that statement before, right? Only two things that you can count on. One day you're going to die, and you're going to have to pay taxes. I beg to differ. In a Christian's life, yeah, we're going to still die unless the rapture takes place. And we're probably going to still pay taxes. But there's another promise. Surely, goodness and mercy is going to be right there. However, they're going to follow us all the days of our life. He didn't say that they might follow you. He said they'll follow you all the days of their life. He didn't say they might follow you. He said surely they will follow you. So goodness and mercy, they're going to travel together. Goodness will feed us when we're hungry, give us water when we're thirsty, keep us warm and calm and give us shelter. And mercy will wipe away those tears. And just like we saw that cut, that oil poured on us, mercy will wound those wounds or heal those wounds. Amen. So let's have a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity we have to serve you. Thank you for being our good shepherd. Lord, help us follow you. And Lord, thank you for having mercy and or goodness and mercy following us. So Lord, when we find ourselves maybe out of the flock a little bit or away from you a little bit, help us just stop. And let goodness and mercy just bring us right back to you. You died for us, paid for all of our sins. That just makes me feel like I want to live for you. And I just ask you to just have your will and way in our lives in Jesus' name. Amen.
All righty.